trying to live a gospel life after the example of St. Francis of Assisi. We live that, most importantly, by our life of prayer. We share a life of community, so we all live together. All the brothers you see here, we're actually all from the same house, St. Michael's in Paterson, New Jersey. We've just opened up. So we all cook for each other and clean for each other and tell each other when we smell and things like that. Just like family, you know.
We smell.
And we have our apostolate. We work with our poor, hands-on work with the poor. So we'd have soup kitchens and men's shelters. And we also do evangelization, so which is why we're part of our reason why we're here today leading this parish mission. So just a warm welcome to y'all. A reminder of the schedule for this week. We begin each night at 7 o'clock. Tonight's theme is God's love among us in the Eucharist. Tomorrow night will be God's mercy, with also available for time for confessions as well tomorrow night. Tuesday will be theme of God's healing, especially in a healing procession. And Wednesday will be the closing mass with the Marian procession. And each night will also be in the context of Eucharistic adoration. So yes, and just an encouragement for you all here to come with an openness, to invite the Holy Spirit into your hearts. Some people might be here because they want to be here. Some people might be here because they don't want to be here. Maybe your mom dragged you here, you know, or you don't want to do homework, or whatever reason you're here. God wants you here, you know, and there's a reason you're here. So just an invitation to be open to what God has for you today, you know, for each time, the words of the priest that he's sharing each night. So let's just take a moment to entrust this night and this week to our Mother Mary as we pray. Hail Mary, full of grace,
the Lord is with thee.
Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, I invite you to stand for a reading from the Holy Gospel. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. Now after this, Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee of Tiberias. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs he was performing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Jewish feast of Passover was near. When Jesus raised his eyes and saw what a large crowd was coming to him, he said to Philip, "Where can we buy enough food for them to eat?" He said this to test Philip, because he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 200 days' wages worth of food would not be enough for each of them to have even a little bit. Now one of his disciples, Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, said to Jesus, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good are these for us so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people recline." Now there was a great deal of grass in that place, so the men reclined, about 5,000 in number. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed them to those who were reclining, and also as much of the fish as they wanted. When they had had their fill, he said to his disciples, "Gather the fragments, all those that are left over, so that nothing will be wasted." So they collected them. They filled 12 wicker baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves that had been which had been more than they could eat. When the people saw this sign that he had done, they said, "This is truly the prophet, the one who is to come into the world." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Dear brothers and sisters, I greet you in the words of our Holy Father, St. Francis. May the Lord give you his peace. This passage that I chose to begin our time together comes at the beginning of a very important chapter in John's Gospel. This is the first story that takes place in John chapter 6. Now, John chapter 6 is an important chapter in John's Gospel because it is, for us, the great discourse on the bread of life. It is that which begins to share with us the perspective that Jesus is the bread of life, the food that comes from heaven to nourish and to strengthen us. But he begins with this account, which quite frankly I love. I love this story. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm Irish in background, okay? So I have a very vivid imagination. And I like to take the scriptures and I like to think about them, pray through them, actually read them out loud and to consider what is going on here. Now consider it just for a moment. Here we have Jesus. He's crossed over this sea, the Sea of Tiberias. All sorts of folks are gathering around because he has done great miracles. They've traveled far and wide. They want to get close to this miracle worker, this teacher. And Jesus looks on the crowd and he sees that they're in a faraway place and he recognizes that they have not been too considerate in providing for their needs. They're hungry. Have you ever had 5,000 hungry people? That's right. He knew that there was a concern here. And so Jesus, it says, in order to test his disciples, said, "Okay, Philip, what are we going to do? How are we going to take care of them?" Philip, recognizing that this was a pretty much an impossible task, says, "Lord, 200 days' wages couldn't even possibly fill the folks." But Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, says, "Lord, there's a young lad here. He has 5 loaves and 2 fish. But what could that be, enough for 5,000? Now, before I go on, I want you to stop and think about this. You know the story. Jesus takes the loaves, breaks them, the fish, says the blessing, hands them to his disciples, and they begin to pass it out. And the scripture tells us that all are fed to fullness, and that there are 12 basket loaves, or baskets, wicker baskets left over. Oh, my tongue. Must be all this clean air out here. I don't know. I need a little smog to be able to talk. 12 wicker baskets left over. Now we read it. We know this story, right? It's very familiar to us. We read it all the time. We hear it in church. But I ask you, when did the miracle take place? Have you ever thought about that? When did this miracle take place? 5,000 people, 5 loaves, 2 fish. Did Jesus take the bread, break it, say the blessing, and poof, a big pile of bread? I don't think so. Because it says he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and they distributed it. I think the miracle took place by the hands of the disciples. Here they are breaking the bread and giving away a piece. And there's more. And they break it, and there's more. And they break it, there's more. Boop, more, boop, boop, more, boop, more, boop. No wonder they had 12 baskets left over. Everybody's fed, and the disciples are in the corner going, "Boop, more, boop, look at this. Boop, Andrew, get a load of this." They kept multiplying the bread. No wonder there was an abundance. Well, whether or not that actually happened that way or not, I'm not so sure. But I do know this. God's mercy was so great that when he saw a need of people who weren't asking for anything, he stepped in and he gave them this provision. Now, this is important for us because it takes place at the very beginning of this important chapter in John's Gospel that is going to introduce for us the whole understanding that Jesus himself is the bread of life. That Jesus is, as we understand it as Catholics, the Eucharist, the bread come down from heaven. This is not, however, the very first miracle that Jesus performs in John's Gospel. Do you know what it might be? If I was at the Baptist church down the corner, they'd tell me for sure. From John chapter 2, we have that wedding feast at Cana, where Jesus takes one substance, water, and turns it into another, wine. These are very important miracles within the context of John's gospel because they set us up for an appreciation and understanding of what it is that God wants to do on our behalf. It proves to us, it shows to us, through the intercession of our Blessed Mother, I might add, that our Lord can take one thing and transform it into another. That there is this ability, this grace, to take one substance and transform it into another. This is important for our understanding as Catholics when we speak about the Eucharist, because what is it that happens when we, as Catholics, believe that the priest says these prayers? The substance, bread and wine, change to another substance, just like the miracle at Cana. The distinction, of course, is, in philosophical terms, the accidents, the appearances, the central parts, the smell, the taste, the look, they stay the same relative to the bread and wine becoming the body and blood of our Lord. But nonetheless, the miracle is the same. It is this transubstantiation, this changing from one to another. Further on in John's gospel, we have, beyond this miracle of the multiplication of the loaves, we have Jesus walking on the waters. Jesus capable of having powers over the water. In fact, it's in that context that he invites Peter to step out of the boat. Peter says, Jesus, if you are really the Lord, call me forth and I'll get out. Now, you know Peter's a fisherman, right? How many fishermen know you can walk on water, right? I'm convinced Peter's Irish. I'm sorry, I just think he's Irish. I don't know. Anyway, won't go there. My last name's Murphy, and Irish, that means man of the sea. So I think I have a real affinity to St. Peter. But again, dear brothers and sisters, this shows to us the power of God over the elements. Now again, let me focus for a moment on this first passage, this first miracle in John's chapter 6. So important. Because here we have Jesus taking these few loaves and distributing to feed so many. What happens in the great miracle at Mass? One bread, one wine, broken, distributed by the hands of the disciples, the ministers, the priest, the deacon, the extraordinary ministers of the Eucharist, to thousands. Indeed, throughout the world, millions. This is so important for us because it's not merely looking at John's gospel and seeing this discourse on the bread of life where Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life, come down from heaven. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will not have life within you. Because if it was merely that, people would stand back and say, what's going on here? In fact, it's within this context, perhaps you recall it, where Jesus speaks of this, and some of the disciples, not the close 12, but some of his disciples find this a little bit too much. They find it a little bit too graphic, too much, Jesus. And if you're into numbers, it happens to be in John chapter 6, verse 66. That's right, John 6, 6, 6. That the disciples say, this is too much for us. And they walk away. They leave him. And Jesus turns to his disciples, the closest, his intimate followers, the 12. And he says to them, will you leave me too? You know who speaks up. That's right, Peter. Peter looks at Jesus and says to him, Lord, Jesus, Rabbi, teacher, where will we go? You have the words of eternal life. Did Peter understand the, the dogma of transubstantiation? Did he know what it was that our Lord was talking about? Could he comprehend with his mind, oh yes, I understand, you'll take the bread and the wine and turn it into your body and blood? But no, absolutely not. But he came to believe. He had his heart set upon this miracle worker who is drawing him into a deeper understanding of the reality of his love. You see, dear brothers and sisters, what Jesus is doing throughout the scriptures is far greater than merely performing miracles and healing the sick, raising the dead, and bringing us to life, as important and as gracious and grace-filled as that may be. Indeed, he's even far greater than a prophet or a teacher or someone who is instructing us in the way to live. No, what Jesus is ultimately doing here is he's drawing these disciples step by step into a greater encounter with love, so that he wants ultimately to enter into, what do we call the Eucharist? Communion, union with himself. Let me ask you a question. By show of hands, that means, yes, you may raise your hand, how many of you here would like to be a saint? Oh, that's pretty good. I'm impressed. Father, you've taught them well. You've done very good here. You know, most places I go, they say, how many of you want to be a saint? It's kind of like, You know, they're wondering, is it a little presumptuous here? You know. I got to tell you a quick little story. I was preaching in St. Augustine's Church in Cork, Ireland. There were about 1,500 people here, and God bless them, the bishop, Bishop Buckley, was sitting right up in front. And I asked the question, how many of you want to be a saint? And they were all a little bit hesitant. So I changed the questions, which I won't bother offering to you because you all raised your hand. But I changed the question and say, well, how many of you want to go to heaven? Well, look, immediately the hands all go up. You know, even atheists, their hands go, I don't know where they think they're I'm not sure they know where they're going, but their hand goes up. Cover your bets. Well, God bless him, Bishop Buckley, he's a very holy man, and he goes to every wake service in the city of Cork. Can you imagine? The bishop, every wake service. Well, it tires you out, I'm sure, and so the poor man happened to nod off when I asked the question, who wants to go to heaven? All the hands go up except for one. And as only the Irish would do, they go to, oh, looky there, looky there. Poor fellow, he did wake up as the hands were coming down. I still don't think he knows quite what hit him. Of course you want to be a saint, because we long in the depths of our heart to be with the Lord. We want to be with him, we do. All of us long for that love, that gracious embrace. We long to be with the Lord. I work in the South Bronx, and I have a great privilege, actually. I work very closely with the Missionaries of Charity. It was the summer of 97. I had the privilege, prior to making my final vows, of spending 2 hours alone with Mother Teresa of Calcutta. This was literally 6 weeks before she died. Actually, I was with her for 2 hours on this one day, and the next day, Princess Diana came to see her in the South Bronx. When I saw Mother Teresa, she was in a wheelchair. Princess Diana came, she was walking around, so I told all the brothers I had healing powers. But in the context of that meeting with Blessed Mother Teresa, I can hardly believe that I know a saint. I had my picture taken with her. Anyway, it's incredible, really. But during that time of conversation, she said something to me that I have never forgotten. We are all created by God for two things, to love and to be loved. As I mentioned, I have the privilege of working very closely with the Missionaries of Charity. And I have the privilege of saying Mass in a maximum security prison on major holidays. Christmas, Easter, Thanksgiving. I go in with the Missionaries of Charity. There are two qualifications to get into this prison. You had to do something major. Murder, assault with a deadly weapon, caught selling drugs, grand larceny, something of some significance. And the second, you needed to be between the ages of 8 and 17. They don't bring all the inmates together on a single occasion, normally, because they're fearful that there might be a riot that breaks out amongst the young ones. I think when I walk in, they figure, well, this priest can handle it. I'm not so sure, but anyway. And on one particular occasion, one of the sisters came up to me and said, Father, before Mass, I think some of the young people would like to go to confession. We were meeting in a big auditorium, so I set up a chair in the corner, and I said, Sister, I'll be sitting there. Please send them forth. No one moved. No one came. Sister came over and said, Father, I really think they would like to go. I said, Sister, I'm really here. They can come. No one came. Finally, she came a third time. She says, Father, I think if you said something, maybe they would come. So I got up in front of these, I think at that time there were probably 85 or 90 young people, men and women, boys and girls, very few girls, but nonetheless, they were the tougher ones, quite honestly. And I stood up in front of those kids and I said, listen, you think you're so tough that you could do anything. Well, I'm sitting over there in that corner, and I dare you to come to confession. And I turned around and went back. My knees were knocking. And this young kid got up, Latino fellow. He was tattooed, had all of his gang markings up one side, had been pierced through, although they don't have their earrings and piercings in. They have to have strings through them. And he comes up to me, and you could see every eye in the place was looking at him. What was he going to do? What was he going to say? And he sat down in front of me, and I said to him, okay, when was your last confession? He was 14 years old. He said, my first confession. I said, okay, about 7 years ago. I said, and what would you like to confess? He said, everything. I said, well, we need to get a little bit more specific here. I said, why are you in here? He said, murder. I said, okay. I said, let me go through the Ten Commandments. I'll ask you questions, and you tell me, did you do it or not? Well, we went through the Ten Commandments. He was right. He did everything. Well, I sat down, and I only had a few minutes with this young fellow before we needed to process on to a next penitent or get on with Mass. And I said to him, I have two things to tell you. I said, first of all, it is very difficult being a 14-year-old kid on the streets of the South Bronx. Life is tough. And second of all, you need to know God loves you very, very much. The brothers and sisters, at that moment, a tear began to well up in the eyes of this young man. And I knew that at that moment, God in his mercy and grace was touching his heart. And quite honestly, it was a very difficult situation for him because if he went back showing any sign of weakness to the other inmates, he was in danger. And I said to him, listen, pull yourself together, but I want you to know right now, because of your courage, you can experience freedom. That night, he came to Mass, or he was there for Mass, and unlike 95% of the young people there, he was able to get up and come and receive Holy Communion. And you could see in his heart this incredible sense of freedom. Oh yeah, he's still behind bars. He's probably going to be doing a lot of time. But at that moment of grace, this young fellow began to understand that God could even reach down into the dark pits of this maximum security prison in the middle of the South Bronx. Dear sisters and brothers, the Lord is a gracious, a loving, a merciful God. He wants us for himself. He has entered into our existence and become one of us so that you and I may come unto him. You know, there are many people in the world that will essentially tell you that, well, all the religions are essentially the same. It's not true. I'm a religious studies and psychology major from an Ivy League university. I have a very fine education. I had to study world religions, not from a faith perspective, simply from a sociological perspective. But nonetheless, I had to study them all, and they are not the same. Oh, sure, many of them will tell you that if you want to get to heaven, you must be good, you must give alms, you need to fast, you need to be nice to Franciscans. You have to go to church or synagogue or temple or mountaintop. You need to go to your closet, the backyard, wherever you got to pray. That you need to really be righteous in every way. All the major religions in the world will basically tell you that if you want to get to heaven, nirvana, life after death, cosmic bliss, you know, eternal nothingness, drop in a bucket, whatever you think happens on the other side of this life, if you wish to get to heaven, you must be perfect. Every religion in the world will tell you the same thing in one form or another, except one. Christianity. We do not say that. We don't. Christianity is fundamentally different. Now, I'm glad you're sitting down because this might come as a little bit of a surprise, but essentially, Christianity says it is not possible for you to get to heaven on your own. You need a Savior. In every other religion, our Jewish, Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, Zoroastrian, all of our brothers and sisters in all of the other religions of the world will basically tell you the same thing, that if you wish to get to heaven, nirvana, eternal bliss, whatever, you must be perfect. No. Christianity is different. All the other religions, men and women are reaching up to God. Christianity, God is reaching down to us. We believe that God became man so that men and women may come unto God. It is so fundamentally different. It is so distinct from the rest of the world. It is God manifesting his love to us, entering into our existence, not merely coming to us as some triumphant world leader, but humbling himself, even being born within the context of a stable. You know, we do a lot of work, our little community, with the homeless. And often on Thanksgiving, we'll have a mass, and many of our homeless brothers and sisters will be with us. And I like pointing out to them that Jesus himself was homeless. He experienced not being welcome at the inn. I also like pointing out to them that he had to flee to a foreign nation, probably without papers, and he was no doubt an illegal alien. Our Lord experiences all the human experiences that we've had. It even tells us in the scriptures that the Holy Spirit drove him out into the desert to be tempted by the evil one. Now, I don't know. It sounds like the Holy Spirit and the devil are on, you know, kind of working together here. Jesus was tempted. In fact, the scriptures would tell us he was tempted in all ways as we are, except sin. And the reason for that is that he wants us to know that in his humanity, he has experienced all of the challenges, all of the difficulties, that there is nothing that he has not experienced that you have experienced, so that we can find in him one who is a source of incredible encouragement, tremendous life, incredible love, that God would enter into our existence and become one of us for a single purpose, to draw us into himself. You see, when God created the universe, by the way, let's stop there just for a moment. Again, why would God create? I mean, if you were God, would you create? If you knew that this was going to happen, would you have created this world? I don't know that I would have, to be perfectly honest with you. But God, because he is the God of love, creates out of love. He longs to love. Love longs to love. You know it yourself that you long to show love to your children, to your grandchildren, to your neighbors, to your friends. It's a natural instinct, part of our human nature, that it reflects the image and likeness of God. So God creates out of love. But true love is one that allows for a choice. And we know that our forebears chose wrong. And there's many ways that we have experienced that even to this day. What was the sin, the first sin? Grasping at what? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is the major sin of today? Men and women trying to decide for themselves what is right and what is wrong. Not living by the principles of God. Not allowing God's truth to be manifest in our hearts. Thinking that freedom means that I can do as I please. No, that's slavery. Freedom truly is acting according to God's ways, living according to His will. And so what we see, dear brothers and sisters, is that God chose to enter into our human existence. God chose to become one with us. God chose to enter into this, not merely to convict us of our sins, as important as that may be, but to point out to us how much the Father loves us, to draw us to Himself, so that we might experience for all eternity what you raised your hands for, the desire to be with the Lord for eternity. Now, in the midst of all of this, Jesus is preparing to ascend into heaven, to ultimately give Himself in sacrifice upon the altar of the cross. And the night before, He gathers His disciples together. And within the context, tradition understands the Passover meal of the Jewish Sabbath ceremony, He takes bread and breaks it. He says, "This is my body, given for you." And He takes the cup of blessing. "This is the blood of the new and eternal covenant, my blood that is poured forth for you." At the end of Matthew's gospel, before our Lord ascends into heaven, He gathers His disciples together and He promises them that He will be with them until the end of the age. He promises that He will be with them always until the end of time. Jesus is with us. Jesus is here. Jesus is in our midst. Jesus is showing us His love. Jesus is showing us that He wants to be one with us. How often we have experienced the challenges of life. I lived in New York City during the time of 9/11, and I was invited, like many priests, by the fire department to go down to Ground Zero. They only wanted Catholic priests. Protestant ministers were not invited, Jewish rabbis, Muslim imams. The only ones who were invited in by the New York City Fire Department were Catholic, Roman Catholic priests. We were brought into the morgue, and as it was set up in the World Financial Center across the street from the World Trade Center, and we were there to pray with people as they were bringing what they presumed at the time to be body parts of different folks, we were there invited to pray. And the reason I believe, though many of the New York City Fire Department are in fact Catholics, we say a mass every, an anniversary mass every September 11th in the firehouse right next to our friary. But besides the fact that they are all generally mostly Catholics, they believe that God is manifested to His people in a very special way, in a privileged way, through the hands of a priest who is able to bring the Lord into difficult situations. I know for myself as a young lad growing up that it was very routine. I was a faithful churchgoer. I never missed a Sunday Mass. But I'll be honest with you, as I shared in the context of some of my preaching during this weekend, I don't know that I really believed. Oh, I accepted it as a truth, a dogma, a doctrine, a teaching of the church. But I really don't know that I believed. And I share that with you not because I'm proud of the fact, but because I want you to understand that what it is that the Lord is inviting to us to is far greater than just merely some sort of intellectual assent, as good as that may be to begin. What he's inviting us to is an encounter with a living God who loves us and wants to be with us. I'd like to share a little story that happened just yesterday, and I want to be very careful because I don't want to embarrass anybody here. But yesterday we arrived in town and on Friday afternoon, and so yesterday, prior to the evening liturgy, we were invited to go for a ride, just to see the sights. Cornfields after cornfields after cornfields. There are a lot of sights here. We went to Wisconsin and saw cornfields and cornfields and cornfields. We stopped at a few places. We stopped at New Mellery Abbey, where there was a retreat going on for men who are struggling with sobriety, mostly from the Des Moines area. And they saw us walk in, and they thought, wow, look at these guys. And they began to talk and share their own stories, and you could see the love of God at work in their lives. Early in the day, we went for breakfast over at the Village Inn. They thought the Jedi Knight convention had just shown up. I said, no, no, you're mistaken. Gandalf. Wrong movie. But there were a couple of waitresses there who were fascinated by the friars. And they began to talk with us. And I have to tell you, it was a great privilege for us to be able to speak with them. I think we got better service. I hope we left a good tip. I have no idea. But I know that at least one of them is here tonight, and I am very grateful to the Lord for that, because it allows us to experience the joy of the Lord and being able to share our life. You know, as friars, we go many places. We walk the streets of New York. We fly many places. Yeah, we turn heads. We're always dressed in our gray habits. People say, don't you get a little tired of people staring at you? I said, well, if I do, I join the wrong community. Even last night, after the induction of the new officers for the local KFC council, we went off to Dee's place. Well, they were having a biker's birthday there as well. You know, the only difference between us and some of the bikers is that we came in four wheels, they came in two. But we all looked rather similar. One of the brothers was looking for a bandana to put on his head. He really wanted to go for a ride. I share you, this is all true, by the way. I share this because there are so many people who want to know God's love. And one of the great privileges that we have as friars walking around the world looking like, you know, something out of the Canterbury Tales, is that there's a sign of God's transcendence. But you know, if we only draw people to ourselves, it's a great misfortune, because we have nothing to offer. Really, we have nothing to offer. It is our desire, our longing, our privilege, but our prayer that we bring people to Jesus. Dear brothers and sisters, if we really believe that God's love is so great that he would come amongst us, we would long for people to know his love. We would long to bring them to Jesus. You know, our present Holy Father, Benedict XVI, I quite frankly think he has shocked the world in his orientation, even his first encyclicals, speaking not about, you know, kind of traditional rigorism and making sure that you do everything liturgically proper. He's speaking about love, constantly speaking about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Those I know personally, bishops and others who know him quite well, have said to me, he is the gentlest soul and a man with the purity of heart and loves the Lord deeply. And I believe that because it is manifested in the ways that he shares his life. I had the privilege of meeting him when he came to New York quite by accident, actually. I happened to get pulled out of a crowd in front of the ambassador to the UN's residence and pulled up. And I was about 5 or 6 rows back because, well, I'm slightly larger than life, and if I was standing in the front, no one would see the Holy Father. But the Cardinal Archbishop at that time, Cardinal Egan, is about as tall as I am, and we know one another, and he caught my eye, and he introduces me to the Holy Father across 6 people, and the Holy Father begins to reach his hand across 5 people to shake my hand. Now I'm thinking, you're reaching out to meet me? You know, I don't know what happened to those 5 people in front of me. I think they're, I think I crushed them accidentally. The humility of a man who brings to us the love of Christ. And this is what we want to do. Dear brothers and sisters, my prayer for all of us during these days of parish mission is that we come as often as we can these many nights, but I'd like to set a challenge before you. I'd like to invite you to invite others. The rafters should be full. Bring them not to see us, but to encounter the love of God. Amen. Tomorrow is an opportunity for the sacrament of reconciliation for those, particularly those who have not been for some time. I know, and I am very grateful for the fact that this parish makes the sacrament readily available. That is such an incredible grace. But there are many who have not availed themselves to that for many years, and I would strongly encourage, welcome. You would make my day if you came and shared with me the burdens of your years so that I can say, in priestly fashion, you are absolved of your sins. On Tuesday night, we have a healing service, an opportunity of grace, where there will be an opportunity for a personal encounter with Jesus. Come. And on our closing night, we will have a Mass in honor of our Blessed Mother who always leads us to Jesus. All of this is to say that God's love is being manifest to us in so many ways that he wants to lead us ever more closely to himself. Sometimes I feel a little bit foolish, I'll be very honest with you, because my nature is not always to be joking in the pulpit. I don't mean to be disrespectful in the presence of the Lord, but I share this in a way that I hope reaches the hearts of some so that you might know that God is not a stuffy God. He's a God who loves us. In fact, the scriptures tell us that the Spirit of God in our heart cries out, Abba, Father. That's a lousy translation, Abba, Father. Abba does not mean Father. Ab, A-B, that's Father. Abba is Daddy, Pops, whatever most familiar term you may have to the one who gave you life. That's how close the Lord wants to come to us, that we might enter into this personal exchange of love where God, who is our daddy, wants to provide for the needs of our lives. He wants us to know that he walks with us. He wants us to know that he has suffered just as we have suffered. He has experienced the challenges of life just as you and I have experienced challenges in life. That he knows the separation from friends. On the day of his crucifixion, every single one of them disappeared. The head of the church, Peter, denied he even knew the Lord 3 times to a servant girl in front of a fire. The guy who was probably the most educated, Judas, he runs off selling the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. The only one who returns to the foot of the cross is a teenager. Let's hear it for the teenagers. God bless them. They came back. Young people have high ideals, and they know truth. Dear brothers and sisters, God loves us. God loves you. He loves you very much. He knows your struggles. He knows your challenges. And he wants to draw you to himself. You want to be a saint. You want to go to heaven. You want to be with him. You want to love and to be loved, as Mother Teresa said. The Lord in His mercy wants to provide so much for us as He did through the hands of the disciples to those 5,000 who are hungry and in need. Jesus wants to come to us. In the remaining moments of our time this evening, I'd like to lead us in a little time of prayer. I neglected to take a wireless mic, so I'm going to stay here at the podium. But I'm going to ask Brother Malachy to lead us in some music. And I want to pray on our behalf. And I want your focus not to be on me. Please, don't look this way. Focus on Jesus. If you wish to kneel, that's fine. If you want to remain sitting, that's okay. But let us focus our attention on Him and to set our hearts before the Lord, asking Him to manifest to us this night and each day His great love for His people.
Look at the humility of God.
Lord Jesus, we appreciate, oh so much we appreciate, that you have humbled yourself, coming amongst us as a man, being born in human estate, not to lord it over us, but to love us. Not to condemn us, but to redeem us. Oh, because you love us, you challenge us. Indeed, you correct us. But always that we might know ever more fully, ever more deeply, ever more personally, your love and the love of the Father. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Help us, Lord, when we are afraid. Strengthen us when we are fearful. Be with us when we are alone. Stand with us, O Lord, when we seek to live in righteousness. Call us back when we stray from your path. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
Your love is extravagant. Your friendship, oh, so intimate. I'm moving to the rhythm of your grace. Fragrance is intoxicating in our secret place. Your love is extravagant. Your friendship, so intimate. Your love is extravagant, Jesus. Your friendship,
a reading from Romans chapter 8. We know that all things work for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? For he who did not spare his own Son, but handed him over for us all, how will he not also give us everything else along with him? Who will bring a charge against God's chosen ones? It is God who acquits us. Who will condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, rather was raised, who also is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. What will separate us from the love of Christ? Will anguish or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? For as it is written, for your sake we are being slain all the day, and we are looked upon as sheep to be slaughtered. No. No, in all these things we conquer overwhelmingly through him who loved us. For I am convinced, Paul writes, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor the principalities, nor present things, nor future things, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Oh, what love you have for us, Lord Jesus, that you give to us your very body and blood, soul and divinity, mysteriously manifested under the curious signs of bread and wine. How simple, yet so profound. How overwhelming, and yet understated. Lord Jesus, you have entered into our existence as we strive to come to you. You are the one who have bridged the gap and made it possible for us to cry out, Abba, Daddy, Father. You are the one who poured forth so generously your Spirit that we might experience grace upon grace beyond all measure, that we might know the fruit of the Spirit at work in our lives, that we can experience this day by your grace peace, and joy, and love and gentleness, and even that ever-elusive gift of patience. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Manifest are your gifts to us, abundant are your graces, but they are gifts to be received and they are gifts to be opened. Oh yes, you give and you give generously, but so often we are afraid or distracted or simply do not know that we are to take these gifts, these graces, to open them, to make use of them. Teach us, O Lord. Indeed, by your grace, gently challenge us, O Lord, to make us yours, O Lord. Lord, you love us. Oh, how you love us. Help us, Lord, to love you in return.
Let your glory fill this place, Jesus. Let your glory fill this place. Let your glory place, Jesus, let your glory fill this place. Fill this place, Jesus. Let your glory fill this place.
We come, we pray.
We come, we pray.
Lifting holy hands.
Lifting holy hands to praise your name. We come to seek your face.
We come, we pray.
We come, we pray. Lifting holy hands to praise your name. We come to seek your face.
Let your glory fill this place.
Let your glory fill this place, Jesus. Let your glory this place.
Let your glory.
Let Everlasting is our